Thank you. Appreciate y'all singing tonight. And Daryl, thank you for leading, as well as Miss Bethany on the piano. Let's take our Bibles now, if you will. Ephesians chapter 6. We'll get into our message for this evening. Continuing on, we were talking about spiritual warfare and how incredibly important we acknowledge that. So this is I don't know if it's a series as much as kind of a topic that has led a lot of the conversation. And anyways, the whole goal is he that is spiritual. And so we oftentimes look at spiritual as more of a temperament or kind of like a deeper thinking, but we want to be reminded spiritual, being spiritual means that we literally are abiding in or living on those things eternal as we are led by the Holy Spirit and in the new nature that since we've been saved. So we're now alive in Christ. And so anyways, there's a lot there. You can go back to previous messages to hear more about that. We talked about grieving the Spirit. We talked about quenching the Spirit. We talked about walking in the Spirit. Last week, we introduced spiritual warfare. And the fact is that we are in spiritual warfare. Now, a big thing about that is the fact that we are in spiritual warfare. We're not choosing whether or not we're going to be in a battle or not be in the battle. You're just in the battle, plain and simple. And so what's to be relayed on that, though, is the fact that we need to scale down our view of what qualifies as spiritual warfare. For instance, and I've even done this myself, where I've had days where something spiritually, there was some sort of attack that was just something, a sin, a temptation, some attack from somebody else that was just grievous. It was just so big. I'm thinking, oh, now I'm engaged in spiritual warfare. I need prayer because I'm in it. But if you look at the way this is given, in fact, if you're in Ephesians chapter number 6, look down, if you will, to verse number 10. What's the first word there? Verse number 10, you can say that word with me. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Finally. The word finally doesn't mean, okay, the last item. We're talking about a conclusion of Ephesians. And in Ephesians, he's telling us all these things. He's saying, the way you're going to fight this, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Here's the deal. You are in a spiritual battle, and the things that qualify spiritual battles are anything you would do for God. All right, so this is it. And so, anyways, in this, number one, I want you to consider the realm of our warfare. And this is a little bit of a recap, but the concept is that the realm of our warfare is anything that we're doing for the Lord. Now, to make a case for this, I want you to consider what he tells us about this, specifically in verse number 11 and 12. But put on the whole armor. In fact, I didn't finish verse number 10, so that's important. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And so in verse 11, we're seeing a little bit of the scope or the realm of the warfare. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So what's it saying there? When we talk about flesh and blood, that's just what we see, right? We see flesh and blood. I cannot see any of your spirits, all right? Not a soul walked in here and like, oh yeah, there's soul. In fact, in college, this is something they would tell us. You know, when something about college, they're always pushing you to like get married. Like that's what people like would go to college and like their goal was either get a degree, and if they didn't, they got a lot of the women they would talk about they got their MRS degree. And so, anyways, with that, there was always this push, but they would talk. It's not about the appearance of an individual, and so the concept would be like, yeah, that person they have a beautiful soul. And so that's what attracted them, just a beautiful soul. Sure. So anyways, that's the first thing. Somebody walks in a room, beautiful soul. Now, here's the deal. You don't actually see somebody's soul when they walk in, right? Generally, I mean, that's not what's happening. But the idea here is that with that means that the battle is not just flesh and blood. And the other good thing, and I didn't mention much about this last week, is that when it comes to that, the conflicts that we have, knowing that there's a spiritual battle, for instance, earlier on in chapter number 5, verse number 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. When this is supposed to happen, and there is the conflict of the lack of submission one to another, somebody won't listen to each other, a husband and a wife are having an issue, whatever it may be. The enemy, the greatest enemy, is not the person. There is a spiritual conflict that's going on and doesn't want you to succeed in this. Now, to explain it further, sometimes we think, okay, well, that person's not my enemy at all. And so, yes, they're actively opposing me, and so we don't really have to worry about the text of the devil that's using them. Now, when I talk about the realm of that, I want you to look at some of the wording that he uses to kind of explain. In verse number 11, it says that you're able to stand against the wiles. So this would be the devices the devil would use as far as trickery. These would be strategies of trickery that the devil's using. This is deception. This is the wiles of the devil. He's trying to trap you is the concept. And so one thing we know is when it comes to the realm of spiritual warfare, it has the idea of deception built in. There's something that's going to deceive you. You know, when we do counseling, one of the things, and I don't normally tell somebody this, if you come to my office and say, Pastor, I need help with this, I'm not going to tell you, well, what we need to discover is what lie do you believe? But that's always what I'm looking for. What is it? Where is the lie where you're struggling in some sort of understanding? Oftentimes, it's a lie about what God is doing. You believe something about God. For instance, the devil tells Eve, yea, hath God said. That's a lie, right? And yes, he uses some kind of truth there to convey a deception, but it's a lie. And so if you're struggling with rebellion, it's always rooted in a lie. Always. It really is. And you might disagree with me there, but it's because you believe a lie and you just don't know. And so I'm just kidding. But the point is that when it comes to that, the idea is that there's some aspect of their of deception that the devil has implanted. And before you think it's incredibly like pinpointed just for you, like the devil's got this war room and he meets together with his top demons and they think, Hannah, today we're going to attack her. And so let's come up with a plan just made for her. Well, it actually tells us in the next verse some more of the details about that. In verse number, after this part, wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Now, principalities, we don't normally use that term. Anybody talk about principalities today? I have, only because I'm in this passage. But normally I don't like, oh, yeah, you know, so, you know, they were in Zelensky's principality, you know, President Biden was this week, stuff like that. It's not normally my conversation. The word principality, it has to do with the realm, of the domain of somebody. Okay, so this is their area of rule back in, and I wrote down some passages because my brain is not going to work fast enough for that. And I don't remember where I wrote them down. But anyways, I got to find this stuff. I wrote some good things. I don't have my notes here. But when you look at the scriptures, when it uses the word principalities, it's generally tied into the area of their reign. Okay. In fact, sometimes the word is translated as something like beginning or corners. You might be thinking, what in the world? How do you get principalities, corners, beginning? Well, a lot of it has to do with the tense it's written in. But it kind of gives a picture as far as there's certain boundaries. And for instance, in the book of Ezekiel, in the book of Ezekiel, there's a lot of references to these boundaries that are there in the book of Revelation as well. And the idea is not just that there are boundaries in it, but literally they're saying that, like, from one end to the other, this is what it encapsulates. And so, if you will, there is a ruling of the boundaries in which you're in, that there are people running it. And so if we could put it this way, that when it comes to our realm of warfare, you are in a place that you are inside of a system that's being run by people. Now, before you get into the aha, I knew it. You know, we're talking about right here in America, there's this whole deep-seated Illuminati thing that's going on here. And that is not what I'm talking about. Maybe. But the point is that there's other stuff that's going on out there that is literally the devil's devices and the system that we're in. And so we talk about the world, and the world is a system that just works for evil things. And so the devil's systems are playing into this. And you have been raised. All of you have been raised. They say, oh, no, I was raised in a godly home, and we did everything right. Well, and good for you. But my kids are raised in my home, and I'm trying to teach them right, but they're still inundated with the system of thinking that's absolutely everything. So, for instance, you turn on the TV, and you're going to have the systematic approach to how everything runs, and that is within the principalities. It's just an establishment. This is how things go. This is the order for how things go. Now, I don't mean the new world order. In fact, I'd like to say that's a very old world order, right? This is because how things have gone, and the principalities are the systems that you're in as far as their reign, those boundaries. And so God is above those things, right? For instance, Ecclesiastes, the Bible talks about under the sun, This is how we view things with our limited view, and this is what we're going to accomplish. Well, that's fueled by evil things, devilish things. In fact, it goes further as principalities against powers. And so this then has their authority, if you will. The word power, again, is interesting. When it talks about powers in the scriptures, there's a difference between power and powers. The word powers would have more of an aspect of authority, and that doesn't mean that in that they have ability, but they have authority, like you are given. For instance, in the book of Revelation, when the locusts are sent to harm the earth, it says locusts in Revelation 9:3, the locusts are given power to harm, as the scorpions have power. Revelation 9:10, a few verses later, power was to hurt men 5 months. And so it's not that the locusts suddenly have this ability to hurt men, but literally they have now the authority or the license to do so. So what he's talking about. And so, for instance, Jesus, all power is given to me. Is it that's what Jesus says about himself. Is it that he didn't have ability before then? He obviously did. He's Jesus, right? He's creator. And so but now let's talk about his authority in what he's doing, right? And so anyways, with that, the concept here is there is that. So with that, that God has allowed certain things in this world that yes, they have authority. For instance, the Bible talks about the setting up of kings. Are all kings good? And let's say presidents or prime ministers, definitely not. They're not all good. Are most of them good? Right? So the point is, what I'm making on that here is that, isn't it God, though, that establishes rulership and authority, and he sets up kings even? And for instance, we saw in Gideon during the book of Judges that he gave them into the hand of Midian. Was Midian a good kingdom? Definitely not. And so all those things that are there, they're evil and they're wicked, and yet God has been working some things and has given some power, and yet with this, with what's going on there, you're involved in a worldly system. That's where you're at. The moment you got saved, you're saved. The moment you got saved, you were not suddenly removed from this place. You're still right here. I got saved in Manteca, California. And in Manteca, California, when I raised my head up at the amen after calling upon the name of the Lord, I was still in Manteca, California. Didn't change, didn't suddenly become like this new, everything was brighter that day or anything like that. What happened was I was born again, and I was still in the same sphere of power there in this world. And so he's saying that now we're at conflict with that system. And so again, when we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, the individuals may still very well be carrying out some things. For instance, if you're, I'll just talk conflict here, if you're having a fight with somebody, should you be fighting with them? No. The Bible talks about strife. Do you realize how striving only takes place by one thing? Only by pride cometh contention. Oh, no, our contention is not prideful, okay? God makes it very clear, your contention, that fighting that's taking place, is only by pride. Is that of God? Is your pride of God? No, that's of the world system. And so you are this, and so anyways, yes, it may not be that the devil's saying, hey, go pester your sister and tell her to do all these things so she has a miserable day today and she wants to just forget Christianity and all these things. No, what's going to happen is that we're part of a system that we're born in a sinful place that's got this, that's how everything goes in this world. And so there's a fight that's going on. He says you've been saved from those powers. Now, furthermore, so you go principalities against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Let's just put a big umbrella of everywhere you're at, okay? This, by the way, is why there are problems with even church people. I'm not looking at anybody saying, okay, well, I know you guys, or you're not getting, there's nothing like that going on that I know about right now. Maybe there is. But at the same time, there's conflict that takes place because we're still in this world. And all of us, we're all still in spiritual battle. And any step you're taking towards righteousness, towards or living righteously and godliness and holiness, things that have conflict from with who we're doing battle with, every single one of those steps. So stop thinking it's only for the highest things. I'm talking every single level of where we're at in our Christianity. So that's the realm of our warfare. our warfare. Look at down, look back to verse number 10. It says, finally, my brethren, two things. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So that's one thing. The idea of strong in the Lord is the concept of being courageous. And so, okay, so what we're going to do is we're gonna approach this battle for God. Is there a sin right now you're struggling with that you think can't overcome it? Is there something, maybe it's not something that you're thinking of sin, maybe it's an attitude, maybe it's a circumstance you're thinking can't do it. And God is saying, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. Why? Because in his might, this is possible. In his might, it's not possible. You're not stuck there. And we feel like, well, we are, unless we get this to happen or this circumstance change. You have to have a decision, first off, that you're going to be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. Again, when we look at this one, we're talking about the first part, about making sure that we are in God by his power. That's how this warfare. This is the first step. In fact, we look to the armor, and I love this talk about the spiritual armor. In fact, I was talking to Brother Chris. We were talking, he'll be preaching, starting with the fourth piece of armor. And anyway, he's like, I want that piece. I'm like, oh, that's not a problem. But anyways, that's exciting, the pieces of armor. Why? Because it's very visual. We can kind of understand it. If there's any time period that had really cool armor, it was the Roman time period. Because they've got those cool, like, metal breastplates, you know, it was like, I mean, it could be like a really scrawny guy in there, but he's got like a six-pack, and, you know, according to that big metal piece that he wears across his chest, the leather skirt thing is kind of weird. But besides that, they had, like, they were you know, it was some cool stuff. They just look intimidating. You see a whole army carrying all that stuff around. It's neat. Now, it wasn't just a skirt. Obviously, those are leather straps that protected, but it looks like a skirt. All right. So anyways, the idea here, as we like those pieces, but he's telling you, look, be strong in the Lord. And so there's a mental approach on how we're doing this, of submission of, yes, God can. Some of you are not engaging properly in battle because you've already thought God couldn't do it. If you've already approached that, you've started losing already. Is that a good way to start out? I can't. Can I tell you, some of you are losing because somebody's convinced you that you're going to lose. And they've just told you, it's just you're stuck, you're not going to win. This is just the way we are. Some of y'all have attitudes that you've inherited genetically, or so you've been told, right? Yeah. Well, you know, your parents are like that. Like my family, we come from a bunch of, apparently the spicy attitude is only for the women, I think, is what I'm told in my family. But the idea here is like, well, because this is your background, then this is just the way you're going to be. And listen, that's not the way it goes. You are not stuck according to that. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. This is what he's telling you. Now, did he give you much specific? Not yet. This is kind of a basic understanding. The second thing, by the way, when it comes to the power of the Lord, we're talking about the condition for the work that you're going to be doing. This is the power of God's might in you. Remember that God is strong beyond him being able to do the impossible. Psalm 24, verse 8 says, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. So not just he is strong, but he's proven strong. So we've seen them already. Nahum 1:7, the Lord is good, a stronghold. He is a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. The idea here is this. When you're engaging in that battle, you're trusting in him, God knows who you are, and he's going to be your helper. You're trusting in him. Strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Notice the second thing on the method for this warfare. And verse number 11, put on the whole armor of God. So, into the power of his might, put on the whole armor. There's something to do. Now, with this, when we talk about putting on the whole armor of God, I want to emphasize something. It does say to use the whole armor of God. There's going to be two types of armor that are going to be used. And the way it's going to be used, it's going to be what you have and what you need to take. Okay, so there's going to be two elements. First three things are things that you have. This is a really good thing. You already have these. And then he's going to say, you got to take these other things. And so there's a slight difference there in the way it's going to be, but it really ought to give you an assurance there that when you engage in this battle, you have been equipped. Now, here's the problem. Some of y'all don't think you have been. God can't lose, and so long as you're trusting in him, you still can't lose. Okay, so you have both of those elements there. But anyways, when it comes to this whole armor, we are reminded equipment matters. We've seen this over and over again, that equipment matters. I remember in playing football that occasionally there would be fights that would break out. There's high school students and people are hitting each other. And anyways, people were fairly gracious with me. I remember one of my first hits in football was a late hit, but I just wanted to hit somebody. So I'm playing free safety, went down. I'm like, they're not on the ground yet. So I went flying. By the time I arrived there, they were on the ground. And so, I mean, I hit them hard, and it was fine, but sometimes people get upset about that kind of thing. Now, anyways, with that, the coaches would tell you that if you take your helmet off, you're benched the rest of the game. Except by being benched, you have to stay there as well, because we weren't allowed to sit down. And so, anyways, that's what would happen. But no doubt, you'd see a fight, and the first thing people do is take off their helmet. It's the dumbest thing in the world you can do. When you're in the middle of this place and people are carrying around, or they're wearing their armor, you might say, oh, no, they don't have any tools. They're wearing armor that arms them, all right? They headbutt you with the helmet, you're going to feel it, all right? So that's a part of it. Tooling matters. Not only that, in our military, history in general, the armor has been a big deal, our way people have suited up. Vietnam, there's issues with footwear. If you go back to the invasion of Russia, on multiple occasions, Napoleon, others, Germany, they had the same issues, right? Lack of proper gearing for the cold winters, right? So never attack them in the fall if you can't make it there by the end, right? So the idea is they had that take place on a number of occasions. And so the right equipment matters for what you're doing. In Luke chapter number 11, he uses this word armor as well and explaining kind of the problem. In Luke 11, the Bible describes the strong man is armed. Now, a little context in Luke 11 is that Jesus, I know I'm throwing a lot of stuff at you. I enjoyed the study, by the way. I'm leaving out stuff, so I just want you to know that. But anyways, in Luke 11, Jesus is accused of casting out demons, but that he himself is of the devil. Okay, so Jesus rebukes them greatly. But one of the things he says, to illustrate this, he says in verse number 20, when it describes that the strong man of the house is armed, then that his possessions, in essence, are at peace. But in verse number 21, he talks about that if a stronger one comes and takes it from him. Yeah, if he's armed, then he's fine. But if somebody that's more armed than he is comes in, then he loses everything. And so the concept here is that the devil, yes, he's strong and he's armed, but someone stronger has come, and that's Jesus. And Jesus describes himself with the finger of God doing something. And so he's stronger than the devil, and take it from him. The devil doesn't hold a chance against Jesus himself. And so the devil bears armor, but God is greater than him. And so I want to emphasize the whole armor. Here's the other deal. When it comes to this, it's important you wear the whole armor. Pick and choose. Some of us will look at this and think, okay, well, what armor do I need to put on today? In fact, I'd encourage you, while we will examine the pieces, don't look at this as a thing that I choose to put on this piece or I need to choose to put on this piece. In fact, it's not even broad. It's going to illustrate it in such a way that there are pieces we need to examine around us, but that we need to make sure that we are actively engaged in this and that we're not looking for what items we will put on, but that you're required to put on the whole thing. And so this is going to be very important. Now, the source of this, it is the whole armor of God, right? It belongs to God. I love Isaiah 59, and I would read to you the whole chapter. It's one of my favorite verses. Isaiah 59, when it's describing what's taking place in that chapter, a very famous passage of Scripture, he describes about the wickedness and the judgment that would be on those people, and that God looks out in verse number 16, and he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness is sustained. I'm talking about God's own. In verse number 17, now notice the language talking about God here. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. Now, we're talking about the children of God. God suits up. He wears armor. That's a pretty big deal. And with this, in verse number 18, he talks about that he will repay fury to his adversaries. In other words, he prevails against those adversaries. In verse number 19, it says, they fear the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob. He's saying, look, those people that would turn to him for their salvation, for their help from to deliver, this concept here is that God himself would be the one that delivers them. In verse number 21, my spirit that is upon thee and my words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth. It ends a verse with henceforth and forever. So you can't get away from the fact this is the word of God, the word of God that has been sent. And so anyways, it's very powerful when it's demonstrating this armor is God's armor. Now, there are times where the world's armor fails you, right? Think about King David in the book of 1 Samuel when he goes to fight against the giant Goliath. The first thing that Saul wants is for David to put on his armor. Hey, here's my royal armor. I mean, this is probably the best armor in Israel. The best. So don't just, I mean, some things were like, well, it's too big. Well, it's true, it doesn't fit quite right, but the point is the best doesn't fit David because there's something better, and that's what God arms him with. And so David goes into battle, not armed with the best that man can possibly provide. No doubt the metal used in Saul's armor or the leather or whatever it was not enough. But instead, he was armed with faith and equipped with the promises of God that he could fail when he went to go attack Goliath. And so this is something that he was able to go win by the power of God. Now, we are fighting a battle, and before you think your whole battle is just defensive, I want you to narrow in your focus that your battle is just simply to obey. Here it is. God wants you to do what he wants you to do. That's what he wants you to do. But in the meantime, you've got attacking forces that are constantly there. In verse number 13, wherefore, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil done all to stand therefore. All right, so he's talking about what you need to be doing to stand. The concept is this: when we talk about standing on what God has told us to do, the idea of standing is not just a matter of like, I'm standing up and I'm just being like mad at everything in the world. The idea of standing has to do of I'm not being loosed, I'm not wavering on things I'm supposed to do. We're very quick to stand up for things. For instance, people stand on Facebook. No, that's not a real standing. You know, it's just, I mean, sometimes we want it to be, but you realize that Facebook is a fake world. And I've seen people that are like the boldest people in the whole world on Facebook, and then you go and talk to them, and there's like this mild and can't hardly talk. I've met people that like on Facebook, they're the most outgoing, energetic. Their pictures are like, they're everything. They're hanging off canyon walls and doing the craziest things, and you go talk to them, it's like, oh, I don't like to drive too close to the center line. You know, I mean, this is a whole different idea. Because on Facebook, you can kind of do whatever you want to do, but people will stand, and they'll stand for, you know, I stand with France during the bombing, or I stand with this, and I stand with that, I stand with Ukraine, and they're standing. And all that standing has become is just kind of like this proclamation of like, yeah, I kind of support something about this. The word stand is saying, I am not moving from what God has wanted me to do. There's something that God has convinced me about, and I'm not changing from that. This is what we're talking about. Now, what does it say to stand about? Look it up. There's a ton of things. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, wherein, in other words, in that gospel, wherein ye stand. You stand where? In the gospel. 1 Corinthians 16, the next chapter, stand fast in the faith. Romans 5, verse 2, we stand in grace by faith. 2 Corinthians 1, 24, for by faith ye stand. Galatians 5, 11, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Philippians 1:27, stand in one spirit. Colossians 4:12, stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So, what's he saying about don't stand? Don't move. Don't waver. This is not philosophically. This is talking about the promises, about what you're supposed to do. Again, go through the book of Ephesians, all those things we're supposed to do. I mean, chapter 5 and 6 is addressing relationships largely, right? A lot of them. Saying right there, stand. Hey, it's hard. Listen, husbands, love your wives. Sometimes it's going to be hard, and you're going to think, I don't know that I can. Do you realize your resistance to standing is not, well, the devil saying, wife, hurting back to this principality, powers, this way that you kind of conducted life for this whole long time. You don't have to give in to that. And what you need to do, stand and say, I'm going to do it. yourselves unto your own husbands. Children, obey your parents. All those things, though, that's spiritual battles. And yes, it's hard, but he's saying, I'm going to stand. I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. And so I say this, you're going to love to stand, you got to take. Sometimes we're like, well, that doesn't sound like a very courageous stand. There's nobody knocking on my door. If you love your wife, we're throwing you in jail. Well, that's a stand that we're going to take. No, that's not usually the thing, but this is what he's talking about, right? And so, anyways, going on to this stand. So, we need to have the standing condition there, that we are standing. Now, to look at the details of the armor, we're just going to look at three of them tonight. If we make this, we'll have another one next week. But verse number 14, starting at this, the pieces of armor. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Now, to start off here really quick, loins, usually when I hear about loins, are usually legs, and it's not really the legs. Loins would be higher, okay? So like waist stuff, and so you would wrap something around it. Don't just think, sometimes we wear a belt, and the only thing we're doing is we're holding up our pants, and that's kind of it, or hopefully. And so with that, I think belts are important. But the idea here, when you're wrapping it, so when you're girding it. So it's not saying pull up your pants, because I think that's what oftentimes people say. Although, applicable, okay? For instance, I remember in junior high school, I wanted to wear a pair of Beyond Baggy jeans. It's Beyond Baggy, but we just always pronounce it Beyond Baggy. I didn't even know it was like two words. But anyways, it turned into Anchor Blue. Like, remember Anchor Blue? Okay, a couple of you, some are like, no, okay. My generation. Anyways, I still have my Anchor Blue clothes. I'd like you to know that the Anchor Blue shirt that I got my junior year of high school and jacket, I can still fit into. So I'm letting you know. Anyways, the point is, now when it comes to the my mom didn't want me to wear them. And so they were like kind of a normal size waist with like these gigantic legs. But if you didn't have a brand that had a smaller size waist or like your size waist with a big legs, people would buy oversized pants and just wear them baggy like that. And then part of that accompanied with being worn lower. And so, in fact, people would wear, it was very common to wear boxers with whatever designs or whatever. And people would literally wear like multiple pairs of boxers and they would just show it because that was cool, I think, is what I'm told. People still do that today, I know, but not as much as they did, thankfully. By the way, don't do that, okay? In case you're wondering, don't do that. Wear two pairs of underwear, still underwear, okay? I'm just letting you know that. It's not my message tonight, but use it. All right, so here's the deal. When it comes to this, one of the things that was funny to me is seeing people run with those. You see that? They grab onto their pants, and they start running. I've seen people run away from cops carrying those things, and they're like, grip their waistline, and they're just like, try it, and then they get caught on things. But when you wear those baggy pants, it gets caught on things. So that would be the same idea. When you would gird about your loins, so you would wrap your waist area, if you will, so this area, it's not just that it tightened it, but it was like it would also work as a defensive aspect because it would be girded with leather. So this was a form of protection. Your breastplate would cover up higher, and so now you had your section to be protected here. And so this area, the other thing is you would tuck everything to it. And so what that meant is the lower areas would be tucked in and the upper areas would be tucked in. If you're wearing loose, they didn't tailor make clothing back then. So for instance, I buy pants today and I can't keep up with all the types of cuts of jeans that they have. Because there's the boot cut, straight cut, close to skinny, the slim, and it's all sorts of, I'm like, I don't know what's the difference between a straight leg and a boot cut? What is a boot cut? I don't wear boots, so I'm not really sure what all those things mean, but I just, and you know, the mannequins don't look like me. So the point is that when it comes to that, they weren't tailor-making clothes, and so you would have worn a very, very simple undergarment. You look at the priests of the Old Testament, they wore a simple undergarment and better stuff on the outside. And so when it comes to that, tuck everything into where it was at. Now, here's why. Because it's really hard to fight and battle when things are all loose and everything, right? In the book of Exodus, for instance, when it talks about the Passover that they're going to take, the first Passover, what they're supposed to do is, the unleavened bread they're supposed to be eating. When it's talking about the eating of it, they're told to do it with their garments girded, all right? So they're supposed to be wrapped up. In other words, they were and was to travel. So you got to go wrap it up. What this meant, you didn't always this except unless you were doing something. All right, you got to go. You're eating this because when you eat this unleavened bread, the idea is you're getting this, the concept of deliverance here. And get ready to go. Hey, you're going. So you get ready for travel. For Christians in warfare, scripturally, he's saying, gird up your loins. Now, the concept isn't that, well, Christians, what you need to do is never wear. Or it's not, well, that means scripturally you shouldn't wear suspenders, you should wear belts. The is a one having to do with truth. Two things about your loins. One is be prepared, and number two, be prepared with truth. Having your loins girt about with truth. This would be mentioned again in 1 Peter chapter 1, but he uses it slightly different. He says, wherefore, gird up of your mind, which brings a very important truth. When it comes to girding up your loins, here, this area, right, your loins, when it comes to that, do you typically associate your loins with truth? What part of the body would we associate usually with truth? Usually one of two things, either the mind or the heart, right? That would be, yeah, but he says loins. Like, how does that translate? So it in this aspect, he's addressing it for the sake of warfare. What you need to do is tie everything down. In other words, you get rid of all loose ends. For in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, it talks about laying aside that weight which so easily beset you. And so if that's the case, there's things that get in the way. The last thing you want to do is go strike somebody with a sword and like, oh, hang on a second, gotta go. Okay, that's not going to work very well, right? You can't have loose of all those loose things, so gird up with truth specifically. And so be ready. We be ready with 1 Peter 1:13, when he talks about how to gird up the loins of your mind, is what he's talking about. Be sober and hope to the end, for the grace is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's focused, not focused on everything that's around us. We can get focused on all those things. But instead he said, be sober. And that doesn't just mean don't be drunk, but it means specifically be very focused and centered and not off balance. In other words, don't be caught away with everything, but be thinking about those things of what God has in store, of what Jesus Christ has in store. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. So here's what you got to do. Let's go ahead and do those things. You show up to spiritual warfare with the idea of battle. I'm ready to do what God wants me to do. I'm going to do those things. Some of you all, first thing you do in the morning when you wake up is not wake up. Decision number one, go back to sleep. So with that, we need to make some new decisions there of like, this is hard, but you know the Bible talks about the sluggard who turns as a hinge on their bed. So decision number one, I'm going to stand up, and it's kind of hard to do. Tricks you could do like I've done in the past and have just multiple alarms. You can do all this, or you can give that to the Lord. You can give that to the Lord, and the Lord would help you. If he's a strength, your strength, then you could do it. You can do it. And so, it's impossible. 45 different, I can't. Listen, the Lord can help you. And perhaps it would be in that help that he would set you up with certain things that would be a specific, tangible help there. That's very possible. The Lord sends things like that. Sometimes he sends a counterfeit and says, all right, I'm gonna send you a friend. And you got to set that up. And that's okay to use those. A lot of the Lord will be your help in those things, but we start off there. And then how about scripture reading? Oh, you know, I would, but I have something better to do, like Facebook or Instagram or Snapchat or just name them, right? In those things, or Twitter again. I kind of stopped talking about Twitter for a couple years. And so anyways, Twitter. But with those things, we're saying, okay, God, I'm going to do what you want me to do. I'm going to get rid of those things, and I'm going to engage in battle. Here for some of you all, let's get ready. Let's do this thing. And so if we get to say it this way, when it talks about girding up your loins of your mind, you're committing to obey the instructions that you've been given. Now, you'll notice it says having your loins girded about. The concept is that this is an expectation. You have truth. You know most of us are not like breaking new ground of what's expected of us spiritually. Sometimes people come and say, oh, Pastor, can you explain something to me? Or I've never heard this before. Or, what do I need to do? And they may on occasion be like, oh, yeah, I never thought of it that way. But you know what most time people do? They say something like, yeah, I know, I've heard this my whole life. I had a conversation with a family member of mine one time, about 2 years ago, I think it was. And they called me and said, you know what, Leo, I'm really struggling with this thing. And, you know, and I didn't say anything. I'm driving, and the person's just talking, saying, you know, I've been struggling with this. And, you know, I haven't been going to church, and I need to be going to church. And, you know, I've not been reading my Bible, and, you know, I've been drinking a lot and all these things. And, you know what, I think, you know, you're right. I'm going to get back to church, and I'm going to put these things away, and I'm going to start reading my Bible more. Thank you. Thank you so much. I'm like, I haven't said anything. I haven't said a single thing. Why? Because you know this. You know this already. You just didn't engage a battle. Gird about with truth. All right. You know what's expected. Commit to obey the instructions. Get rid of the loose ends. Number two, the breastplate of righteousness. It says, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Here's the deal. Do you have to become righteous? We have to remember, that, and this is not a portion saying get saved, all right? You're not even the right battle. You're on the wrong side if you're not saved, okay? So if your sin, your sin still hasn't been paid for, you don't have righteousness. We don't have righteousness because of what we've done, right? Paul talks about the imputed righteousness, that righteousness has been placed on you, a complete rightness with God, if we could say it that way. The only one that's ever been with complete rightness or righteousness is God himself. Jesus Christ then dying for us, then rising again, can impute, he can place that, his righteousness on you, because you couldn't do yourself. Now, so with that, you have, so the question is then, do you have to do more things to become more righteous? No, but there is another aspect to this, that when it comes to the righteousness, acknowledge that you are protected by your righteousness, and I believe what he's addressing here is this aspect of the way you're living your life now. If you have the righteousness of Jesus, we literally wear it, is what the way Paul describes it, has been put on you, right? If we have that, having put on the righteousness of Christ, if that's the case, then are you living like that has happened? So you've been saved. Sometimes we ignore the fact that you're saved from sin, right? And so with that, we're like, okay, great, license, I can do whatever I want, but I'm not going to hell. Here's the deal. When it comes to that, you have been saved unto good works. So, are you doing what you're supposed to be doing? Are you living out like what's instructing in the book of Ephesians for Christians? Hey, believers, you're supposed to live in a certain way. If you're not, you should be. And so, one of your protections is, yes, I'm going to do what God wants, but secondly, I'm going to live a righteous life. So I'm going to practice. So it's not a matter of imputed righteousness, all right? That's something by Christ. Positionally, in Christ, if you died right now and you did not confess your last sin that you just committed a moment ago, you walk out because you're angry, I don't want to hear the Bible today. You walk out, you fall and die. Okay, I'm not threatening you, that's what's going to happen. But if that did that, I know people that say, well, then I would go to hell instantly because I didn't confess that before God. Salvation is not based on that. Salvation is because we accepted the full payment from Jesus. And because of that, we received eternal life. So you're saved the moment you trust Christ for salvation. So let's just say, what about that sin? Well, Jesus paid for it already. He's paid for it. You've accepted him. You've been bought. You've been redeemed. You belong to him. But now in that means you died having a sin in your life that in that you have now functionally acted away from God. In some way, as a disobedient child. Is that not what he talks about? 1 Peter 1, verse 14, talking about as obedient children. When you're not obedient, you're apart from that power that God wants you to have, but you're still his child. And so what's necessary then is in order to have that of the breastplate of righteousness, you need to be living a holy life. It's needed. Otherwise, you're not going to have that power you're supposed to have. 2 Corinthians 7, 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. This is what he's telling you. You might think this is impossible, but we've not started with truth, the loins of our mind, right? We've not started with truth, wrapped up in it, saying, God, what you say, and then those sins, by the way, when you want that, and you're engaging in that battle, you say, I'm ready to fight this battle, God, I'm doing what you want. First or Second Peter 1 addresses it as adding to your faith virtue, whatever you want. Literally, it's the same process over and over throughout scriptures. And so anyways, with this, when we talk about the knowledge, God is demonstrating certain things to you. If there's something there, get rid of it. If there's some kind of unholiness, some kind of sinfulness, give that to God. And with this, in this holy living, you can have that protection. Unconfessed sin needs to be addressed before God. Romans chapter 13, verse 11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. He's talking about the time in which we would be with Christ. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. In other words, when you believed, you got saved, but let's go ahead and start living for Jesus already is the idea. And let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. And so he's making that very clear application here. Let's get rid of sin. You want to put the armor of light on? You need that protection of holy living. You are protected by living a holy life for Jesus. One last one. This will be quick here. Chris, you want to talk more about this next week? You have permission. You have authority. All right, power is given unto him to talk about the feet. All right, so in verse number 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, most of the time I hear this in regards to, all right, go ready to go give the gospel to people. And that's true. With this, the whole goal, though, is not about your engagement in, like, defeating Satan in like a global game. Right? He's talking about you living righteously for Jesus. And so the way you'd... So evangelistically, by the way, you need to be obedient in sharing the gospel. If you're not going to do it, then that's obviously missing. But it's not the main thrust here of the passage. That's a part of your life, obviously. But when he's talking about your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, we're talking about in your spiritual warfare that you're engaged in to accomplish the works. Is there an application to living righteously? I'll tell you, I remember preaching to a group of maybe 65 recovering addicts. And anyways, I was a sophomore in college. I was, the amount of pride I had in me was enough for five people. I mean, I was so arrogant in regards to, I'm not saying I beat pride already. Like, that's never been a problem since then. But my sophomore year of college, I'll tell you what, I was preaching this message about from the book of Ezekiel about being the watchman and talking about that the watchman has to be focused, cannot be distracted. And I mentioned something about the destruction of sin, unrighteousness in our life, and how we're arrogance, pride, they just convicted me. I'm preaching to people that they're addicts and they really need this. Exact thing I needed. That the distractions I had may not be the same sins they had, but a sin that I had that was distracting me from doing my evangelistic purpose, and I couldn't preach the gospel properly because I had no life. That's true. But practically, let's bring it down a little bit closer. When it comes to the gospel, there's only one gospel, right? When it comes to the gospel, one gospel. And when it comes to the gospel, it's oftentimes called different things. And so there's a gospel of, and it's going to give some kind of explanation. And this is an application of this. One aspect of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that he died and was buried and rose again, is this. That the moment you believed, you received the peace of God. Now, you have the gospel. So he's saying, having it, let's go ahead and get suited up with it. You don't have to go find it somewhere. Like, where is this peace? I have peace with God. The gospel of peace is such, you know what? Some of you are in turmoil with your spiritual battles. You're in turmoil and you feel like you can't. I am losing. You just can't be defeated. Suit up. Get those feet shod. The idea of shod means shooed. Like get them like covered up and protected with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Because your goal is to stand. Stand. So what are those things? So you might say, okay, well, I got to go preach the gospel. That's true, but that's not what he's talking about here. When he's talking about the areas in your life you're trying to live for Jesus, he's saying stand. And the way you stand is in light of the gospel, which you've already believed, Christian, because this is for you, and that specifically the application of the gospel of peace. Peace. Now, who is the peace? Did when you got saved, did you suddenly have peace with everybody? No. In fact, you just made some enemies, like the devil. Right, so you've made some big enemies, and sometimes other people, right? So, but what we do have, we have peace with God. And so in this, what we're doing is we're standing. The Romans were famous for their footwear. Long before footwear and Nike came around, you have the Romans. And they had leather shoes. And they would go on long marches, which was unusual for armies back then because most armies were very localized. Rome really did a lot because the world empire traveled. The Greeks did first and the Romans did. And they would travel long distances, long marches, wear those thick leather shoes. Which had like cleats in them. They would have like metal or sometimes some kind of stone, like spikes on the bottom to give them traction. They would have, and they would literally wear them out to nothing. And they would lose a lot of battles later on because they would overexert themselves on those things. But they had them so they wouldn't lose ground. Listen, your job is don't lose ground. There's an expectation for victory in the battle. That's what's expected for you. So stand in the gospel of your salvation, the gospel of peace. This is what you have. And so in this, you don't have to be in turmoil. By the way, doesn't this fly in the face of an idea of like, I'm going to fight this bitter battle with tears and weeping, like I can't possibly, constant defeat, and somehow God comes through? It's not like that. You stand, by the way, if you stood, that means you're winning. It means you're winning because you have not been knocked back. And when you do get knocked back, what does the Bible say about the wise man? He rises up again. Just keeps doing it over and over and over. Get knocked down, stand up in Christ. That's what he's talking about. So you stand up for Jesus. We'll end there. Okay. So, anyways, let's go ahead and we'll pray. I love what he's talking about here. Just to recap on those three things really quick. Again, we go back to the loins. We're talking about being prepared for battle, tie up loose ends, commit to obey the instructions. Breastplate of righteousness, live a holy life. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, standing within the gospel of peace that we have in God. Okay, so this is what we're talking about here so far. Let's go ahead and pray. Thank you again for the privilege we have, Lord, to seek you and to be instructed by you. God, I pray that you would continue to help our cause, God. We know that we're not trying to advance ourselves. We're trying to advance your name, that you would be glorified. God, I'm praying that this would be the reality of our message, that we are living victorious lives constantly, Lord, that we would engage in battle. Lord, we'd be obedient, God, desiring what you want. We thank you again for the passage you've given. Help us in our understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. Man, let's go ahead. We've got a little bit of time left. We'll have our offering.